Philemon. That's it, too. Just look and live. Look and live, just like they did in Numbers chapter 21. Book of Philemon. And we're going to pick up at verse number 24. Philemon verse 24. The Bible, and I'm sorry, let me get over there real quick here myself. Philemon and verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. We looked at those fellows one by one. Then Paul says, my fellow laborers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please direct us, teach us, help us, and guide us tonight. We pray, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. In the book of Philemon, there are three fellers mentioned. Three kind of fellers. I guess fellows. Or if you're where I'm from, fellers. So there's three kind of fellows mentioned in the book of Philemon. All right. And we're going to find that there are fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, and fellow prisoners. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, are you a good fella? Are you a good fella? And ladies, you can ask yourself that thing too. You can't just say, we'll sleep on this one. I can't be a good fella. Well, no, you can understand. You can be a good felleress. But you know, you've heard somebody say, you know, he's a good feller. Man, he's a good feller. I know where I'm from, they say it a lot. You'll see somebody and say, that fella, that's a good fella. That's a good fella right there. Well, I want you to ask yourself tonight, are you a good fella? Well, we'll look at these three fellas, these three kind of fellas. Now, the word fellow in the dictionary means a companion, an equal, one of a pair, one of two things used together and suited to each other. And just like we touched on a yoke, we're going to see a little bit about a yoke fella even. Because you're hooked up together. So a fellow, who is it? It's a companion, an equal, one of a pair, one of two things used together and suited to each other. Okay? So the first one we're going to look at is a fellow laborer. It's mentioned here in verse 24, my fellow laborers. Look at verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So a fellow laborer, okay, has to do with labor. Well, how is laborer defined in the dictionary? Well, a laborer is one who labors in a toilsome occupation. A man who does work that requires little skill as distinguished from an artisan. Thank God for laborers. I'll tell you something. Not always a lot of skill involved with labor, but you couldn't get nothing done without laborers. I'll tell you that right now. Thank God for those willing to labor. Just willing to labor. Maybe not a lot of skill required in labor. And some may look down their nose at it, but I'm going to tell you something. You can have all the business skills you want, but you ain't going to have no business unless you got some laborers.
Right.
That's just all there is to it. All right. And what is labor defined as? Any bodily exertion which is attended with fatigue. It's anything you do that'll wear you out. All right. Anything, any work you do that fatigues you. Well, labor. What kind of labor in the Bible is mentioned? Well, go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay? There's labor in the word and doctrine. Now, brethren, do you know something, brethren? Labor, there's different kinds of labor. Did you know that physical labor can wear you out and mental labor can wear you out, and they both wear out just as completely but in different ways? If you ever hear somebody say, well, I tell you what, I'd trade the study room for working. I mean, let me tell you something, but I'll take study room for working out on the side of the road. No, it just wears you out in a different way. It just wears you out in a different way. They both are labor. They're both labor. But they wear you out in different ways. Listen to me. I'll prove it to you here in a second. So look here, brethren, you can't ever say, somebody says, well, I'll tell you what. And let me tell you something. a preacher, somebody may say, well, you know, I tell you what, I know that what I'm doing is not like quite like working out on the road or doing, you know, in the ditch. Well, it's just in a different way. If the guy's laboring like he's supposed to be in the word of doctrine, it'll wear you in a different way. You know what your Bible says? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Okay? I was talking the other day, mentioned about some of the early... I was talking to Brother Chris about this. Joey, I know you've moved into a different level of study now that you're doing, and it's getting interesting, no doubt. Amen. But look here, and keep this in mind. Joey, know when to pull back. Know when to pull back and clear your head. You've got to. There comes a point that you can come to a point where, you know what, if you go to bed and say, that's enough, you'll be surprised in the morning you've got it. You've got it. There were some of our early presidents, and not just our early presidents, but early statesmen of this country, who suffered not mental breakdowns, but physical breakdowns from sheer study. Now, you got to understand, these are men that were used to physical labor and everything. But James Madison and some of the others, I think President Polk, there were others that studied so hard in college and put so much effort, it broke their health, not their nerves, their health, to where it took them months to recover. Study. The Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh. It will wring the daylights out of you. It can exhaust you. Okay? So the Bible speaks of labor in word and doctrine. Okay? There's a labor in that. Okay, take your Bible, go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Brother, can I give you a little hint? Brethren, don't ever look at what anybody does or anybody's calling or anything else and go, tell you what, if you had what I had. Brethren, that never, you know what, brethren? Our unique thing load that God has loaded us with is unique and fit for us. And you know what? Look here. Spurgeon couldn't have carried Wesley's load and Wesley couldn't have carried Spurgeon's load. And God equipped him for it. And each different kind of, and those men would have never taken. And what I'm saying is, brethren, and each of us, all of us in this room here, why, you know what? I couldn't handle your load. You couldn't handle mine. And I couldn't handle this one. And you couldn't handle this one. God suits and fits us all to it. And He'll give grace to carry the load. Listen, as long as we don't load ourselves. As long as we don't load ourselves with something He's not loaded us with, we'll be able to bear up under that thing. We'll be able to. Brethren, don't you ever take upon you anything just so you can go and look like, so that you can say to others, well, yeah, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing, but I'm making it. You know what I'm saying? Brethren, some people do things so they can look to others that they're, you know, brethren, you don't ever do that. Whatever God puts on your plate, He'll give you the grace for it. Don't compare loads, don't compare things, don't compare burdens, don't compare just your race, my race, amen. And God will give grace for it all, seriously. Look here, Hebrews 6, look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and what? Labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name. What were they doing? What kind of labor did they have? Well, we just read about labor in the word and doctrine. What other kind of labor is there? In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ministering to the saints, that's a labor. But some folks had given themselves to ministering to the saint, and they considered it a labor of love, to where their burden was, you know what, I want to help the brethren out and minister to their needs and help them so they can do what God has called them to do. Sisters, that's one of the greatest, that's a ministry, that a labor that you have to help your husband so he can do what God has called him to do. You might think, well, what do I do? Other ladies maybe go out here, you know, and it seems that they're leading this droves and people to the Lord and everything. Whatever. Hope they are. It's fine. But I'm just here at home. What are you talking about? Thank God for what you're doing. You are being the wife you're supposed to be. You're standing there by your husband. You're taking care of the things around there so his mind can be at ease and he can do what God would have him to do. God have him to go and provide or and do whatever at the job or do whatever. What, that you're there taking care. He can rest in that. That he's not having to be at work going, oh man, I wonder what I'm going to find when I get home. What has she done? What has she allowed to, what, I mean, can you imagine? You know, no telling what she's going to have done, what bills will be on the card. Maybe she's, oh, what are we going to have? What are we going to do? And he's all just nerved up about it and everything. What a blessing you've got, brother. So a labor in the word and doctrine, labor in ministering to the saints. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Ida McKinley was President McKinley's wife. She was epileptic, and she was afflicted very badly. President McKinley would always, he broke protocol. He broke protocol in the White House and made sure that his wife was always beside him. Always beside him. That usually wasn't done. There was, you know, but he's made sure my wife will be beside me so that at the table when she would have an epileptic seizure, he would calmly pick up his napkin, place it over her face. All right? I mean with you know, premiers and prime ministers and envoys from other countries there. And he would then quietly remove his handkerchief and just go on and eat like nothing had happened. And from what I read, they said that someone wrote in one of the newspapers, President McKinley shames all of us husbands here in Washington with his devotion and care for his wife. And he did. He loved his wife. And he treated her well. But she was an invalid almost because of her illness that she had. But you know what she did? She would make little footies and things like that for people, for women and like that. She would knit them and give them. That's the president's wife. And she would make those things by hand and give them out as gifts to others and do that. There's a woman doing what she can. She wasn't pitching fits about, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me. Or she was a woman that her health was bad. She would have seizures. Her husband was tender toward her, and she would go and do what she could. You know, you think, well, what can I do? Oh, there's something always. There's something always that you can do to encourage and strengthen and be a blessing to somebody. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. Now, there's an addiction. You know, opioids are becoming an epidemic all over the place. But now, here's an addiction. An addiction to the ministry of the saints. You know how you get addicted to something? You start doing it. You start doing it. And you keep doing it. And finally, you're like, I just love this. I got to have this. So addiction can be good or bad. This is a good one. What were they addicted to? Ministering to the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So it was a labor. It was a labor of love. Ministering to the saints. Helping the saints out. Now, the Bible speaks of different levels of labor. Go to Romans 16. Romans 16, there are different levels of labor. Romans 16, verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Okay, so that's salvation, in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, you're not saved. You got to be in the Lord. But what about the next group? Look at verse 16. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. By the way, those are ladies' names. These were two women who labor in the Lord. Oh. So notice in the verse prior to that, we found people in the Lord. That's salvation. But here are two sisters who labor in the Lord. But then it goes on. Salute the beloved Persis. That's another woman which labored much in the Lord. Wow. Look at those three levels. In the Lord. A salvation. Laboring in the Lord. Laboring much in the Lord. There we go. Now, number one, make sure you're in the Lord, that you're saved. But then make sure, this is strive to labor in the Lord. In the Lord. Make sure it's of Him, according to His Word, in the power of His Spirit. And then labor much in the Lord. Look at those different levels there. And these were women spoken of in that verse. Those were women. Can they preach and teach and have position? No. They can teach other women, you know. But they can't have position in the church. They can't have. But there's things they can do. They can labor in the Lord. And labored much in the Lord. All right. Now, let me say this to you. You want to make sure you're saved. You want to labor in the Lord. Labor much in the Lord. But let me ask you something. Maybe you are saved, and as much as you know to be, you are trying to be a laborer in the Lord. But can you be a fellow laborer? Can you work and work well with others? That's the hard one. That's the hard one. As I was looking at this, I was going like, woo. Well, there's one. Man. Brother, in the Lord, praise God. Labor in the Lord. Labor much in the Lord. Fellow laborer. That means working with others. Brethren, you know what? Some saints can't do it. To limit their effectiveness. Because brethren, God is not going to set it up that we get to be our own little island and just our own little self, and it just don't work that way. It's not. We are at some time, some place, and in some capacity, we have to work with others. We have to. And that's going to take grace and give and go. It's going to take grace and give and go in working with others. And so we got to ask ourselves, these were fellow laborers, Paul said. Can we be a fellow laborer? Can we work with it? Listen, can you work with others? Can you be worked with? Or does somebody cringe inside going, oh, no, oh, honey, pray. What do you mean? I gotta work with brother so and so, or sister so and so. Asking your husband to pray for you, your wife to pray for you. And it's just like it's like I can't mention anything, but they've got another way to do it. It's always another way, and it'd be okay if it was just an idea, but it's like they are determined. It's got to be. That's hard. That's hard at times. You got to ask yourself, are you a fellow laborer? Can you work with others? Do others like working with you? Or does it become a thing of it's got to be my way or no way? Take my toys and go home. Or just, I mean, really, we got to ask ourselves that. Can we be fellow laborers? Are you in the Lord? Do you labor in the Lord? Are you a good fellow laborer? All right. Boy, a good fellow laborer will make it a lot easier. Two's better than one, the Bible says. They have a good reward for their labor. You can get more done unless the other person just can't work well with them. I can't help it, preacher. I guess I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I'm more of a loner. Paul wasn't a loner. He worked with people, and people worked with him. And yes, he was able to cut loose and think for his, but Paul, in fact, Paul needed people. Look how he's always asking, Timotheus, come to me. So he needed people. So you can't, Ben, we can't take and say, now you know what? No, we need people. Now, brethren, I'll say this to you. I'm just of the persuasion, and I believe this is right. I believe it's safer. I believe everything you need can be contained locally where you're at. Brother, because of our advancements in technology and communications, they bring a lot of times a lot of trouble. That, brethren, look, you know what? I mentioned this in the 5 o'clock about what's at your doorstep. Lazarus was laid at the rich man's doorstep. You can't do everything that's out there. But locally, where you're at, your doorstep across your path. And I believe you can get the help and encouragement where you need. But brethren, when we start stepping out all over the place, you're going to, by branching out so often with that, you're going to get stuff, and you're going to get at stuff that you don't, and stuff that can mess you up. Now, I'm just going to tell you, brethren, as a pastor, so often what you see, what grieves you and what messes people up is because they don't like what they get at church, so they hop on the internet to find something else that'll make them feel good about what they want to do. Brethren, if you place enough calls to people, you'll finally get what you want to hear. If you search enough sites, you'll finally get what you're wanting to. Now, that's just the way it is. Did God set up the local church and the church as the pillar and ground of the church? Did he or did he not? If he did, and that means we have what we need there. Problems, of course, there'll be. Perfection, no. We'll have to give and go and work. But therein you can get. Did you realize something? If you and I will pray for the services always. If you and I'll pray and ask God to guide, we will get what we need. All of us. Me down. We will get what we need. Might not be what we like, but we'll get what we need. Y'all, you can find on the internet things that'll back up what you want it to, but it's dangerous. It is just dangerous. And Lord, didn't set the virtue of church. I'm telling you, you can pare down more than you probably realize what you do with that internet, and you'd be fine. In fact, better off. Now, I'm telling you, be less problems. You could find, you get outside, sit on the porch. You could do, I'm telling you, there's things you can, you'd be better off. Your life would be fine. It's fresh air. You'd be, I'm just telling you. And the dangers, you can just vegetate and rot away bit by bit if you're not careful. All right? But listen, anyway, can you work well with others? A fellow laborer. Well, what was the other fellow? Well, look at Philemon 1 verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, a fellow soldier. So you got a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier. Go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay, notice that a good soldier endures. What does he endure? Hardness. Hardness is defined in the dictionary as hardship, severe labor, trials, or sufferings. That's what a good soldier does. He endures some hardness, some trials, some sufferings, some things that are inconvenient and uncomfortable. He endures those things. Listen, in verse number 4, he doesn't get caught up with affairs other than his duty as a soldier. For example, he uses money, he doesn't let it use him. He doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Brethren, put this in the context of the days of the Roman soldiers, the Greek soldiers, or such as that. Brethren, they could not get caught up with the local affairs as far as getting entangled with things. They were soldiers. And if Rome called, they had to answer. Brethren, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. And though we have to be involved with different affairs in this life, you've got to pay bills, you've got to... But brethren, don't get entangled. As much as you and I can, keep things simple. Strive for simplicity. Strive for as little entanglement as you can in this life. Because it'll bind you up so that when your great captain calls, you're tangled up. I'm just as serious as I can be. That is what messed Rome up. Rome spread so far, they had outposts in Gaul, in France, in Britannia, all over the place. For a while, everything was okay. There was no problems. And guys got married, took side jobs, had a whole life. All right? And then all of a sudden, you had these Germanic invaders who came in, and Rome sounded the bell. And a lot of these guys were like, forget that. And Rome said, forget nothing. You're a soldier. And like, I got a home now. I got a family. But you've been drawing soldiers' pay. But and all of a sudden, Rome needs you. Huh? Yeah, but I got a job, a side job, I got a house, I got it. Yeah, but... And a lot of guys were not willing to do it. They'd got so used to, they forgot what they were. Brethren, it can be easy to get so tied up in the affairs of this life, you forget who your great captain is. You forget what your calling is. You forget, but don't let this life entangle you. I know there are some things that can't be helped. Keep it as simple as possible. The Bible says concerning being a soldier for Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Did you know there were some military units? I think, I may be wrong, but I think Roman soldiers didn't allow to get married for, I forgot maybe how long it was before they were allowed to get married, because they couldn't get entangled with things. Of course the Lord allows us to get married. Of course, but what I'm saying is, brethren, careful. A good soldier don't get entangled. Take your Bible, go to 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12. Look at verse 2. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 2. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Go down to verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. I want you to notice something about these soldiers, because we're supposed to be good fellow soldiers, right? Notice they were flexible. These men of Benjamin could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones. They were flexible. They were not hamstrung by being one-dimensional. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Well, I submit to you again, they were not hamstrung by being one-dimensional. They could sling stones with the left or right hand. Brother Dawson, what do you mean by this? You need not be just one-dimensional. You need balance. You need rightly dividing and you need rightly applying. You understand me, brethren? You need rightly dividing and rightly applying. You need prophecy and you need practical. You need zeal for souls and you need zeal for your family. What happens is, brethren, is there are folks out there today, they're one-dimensional. Man, they are maybe man killer on prophecy and their family's going to the dogs. Pretty good slinging stones that left, that right hand, but you take that out, you ain't worth nothing. You understand? Brethren, these good soldiers, they were not one-dimensional. They were balanced. Brethren, some folks, man, they rightly divide. But they don't apply nothing, brethren. But there's a lot of saints out here that are all about knowledge, and they got some doctrines and things down. But they live ungodly. Their lives are in a mess. Brethren, what good is all that you know when you destroy it by the testimony of your life? Nobody will listen. God won't open doors. But it's like, but I know things. Well, it's not going to do anybody any good. It may ain't doing you much good. Seriously. You imagine that? Man's like, man, I got knowledge. And then he goes and his life is just a mess. Can't even keep a marriage. Listen to me. I'm trying to make you understand. And then, so according to the Bible, he won't even be able to be a pastor. Going through how many marriages and all like that. I mean, seriously, listen to me. You know, I'm talking about divorces and all that are not scriptural like we talked about. Just a mess. But I got knowledge. So what you do is you hook up with a group that allows you to believe that anything's okay. And you can do anything no matter what you've done. And you can get to the mess. You understand what I'm saying, brethren? You need balance. You need knowledge. You need practical. You need to take, brethren, I don't think the Lord set this thing up that you are out to win the world and lose your family. Right. If a man loses his family, but he made the effort, okay. Because people got to make choices. But if you made the effort, listen, if you're not making the effort, and so listen to me. So if a husband is not going to be there for his wife to talk to, she needs to talk to some other man. What? Who does she need to build that emotional bond with? Husband. The kids? Dad. You don't want it that they've got a connection somewhere. No, you. We're to be responsible. We're to be accountable for our families. And there's enough room in that to be able to, those that are put across our path, in our gate, at our... Seriously, brethren. Brethren, you'll never convince me that if we'll walk with God, we won't be able to do everything we're supposed to do. But you know what? if we take upon ourselves something that God hadn't put upon us, something's going to lose out somewhere. And a lot of times things get done for self, for self-glorification, for self. And there comes a loss with that thing. Brethren, look here. I'm just telling you. Balanced out. Balanced out. Listen, what were these were men who knew the times, the men of Issachar. You need to know the times you're in. Brethren, this is not 1950. This ain't even 1980. It's different, bud. It's different. It's different. Have mercy, it's different. I told the teens the other last time we was together, I told the teens. This little situation that we were talking about, and I had to talk to them. They know it. But our young folks are going to run into situations you and I didn't run into. They're going to run into situations you and I didn't run into. They're going to be out in situations, especially these boys, where they're having to work and be around sodomites. And what are you going to do? I talked to them teens about it the other day, and they can tell you, I kept stopping in my talking because the words just almost choked within me. I was like, I can't believe I'm even, Lord, are we that? That's where we're at today. Dear precious Lord God in heaven, help. These young'uns are going to be faced with things that you and I were not faced with. And all of us are going to be, and we've got to have some wisdom. Now listen to me. I came up in a day, I'm not saying this is right. Listen to me. I came up in a day that if there was a sodomite on the job or in the community, they were going to get a ball bat. I did not say that's how you handle it. I'm telling you how it was. I came up in a day that if a boy dared to make a comment to another boy, he might get out. He wasn't going to get out of that thing without being broken up. You understand me? Right. Listen, I knew a boy in the military. He told me when I was in the military. He goes, Doss, I know it was wrong. I know it was wrong. He said, he came from Atlanta. He said, but we'd go down where they hung out and we'd take ball bats with us. And we was, now listen, whoa. I'm going to say it's right. But now we've gone to another wrong. That's who you are. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. No, it's not okay, and that's not right. So the one that is standing for righteousness has got to strike a balance of it is ungodly, it is sin. This person needs the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be born again. I cannot behave myself in certain ways, yet I cannot be overly accepting, overly of. So there's a balance they've got to strike of being like, let's suppose we're on a job. It can't be a matter of striking up nice conversations, more or less, pass me that part, hand me the tomatoes, give me the, you understand what I'm saying? Just, okay. And it's got to be with God guiding and directing and knowing where to strike that kind of balance of I can't, here I am in this mess. Lord, help me to behave myself in the right way. Help me to shine as a light for you, but help me to know, help me God to know the lines I don't cross. Now, young folks, let me tell you something. In this world and in situations you will be around, do not talk to people around you about your problems because they don't understand. You got parents who love you, a pastor who loves you, a church full of folks who love you and pray for you. That person on the job does not know where you're coming from. Do not talk to them about any issues you're having. And don't air your dirty home linen to the world. Because here's what happens. It's called recruitment. And what they do is they find somebody who's down. And you know what they lend? an ear. Do you understand me? This is how it happens. And some of you know about how it happens. They find somebody going through a upsetting time in their life. And they live. Because you know what? Here's what happens. You hear your pastor, you hear your parents, you see your Bible that sodomy is wicked, abominable, wrong. And it is. But when you run across them, they seem decent, nice, and even very agreeable to talk. They seem, so it's like, ugh. My preacher says, my parents say, the Bible says this is wrong, but this person seems nice. Nobody said they weren't. But they're engaging in demonic behavior that is abominable and unnatural. And the Bible says the devil is transformed into an angel of light. So they'll find you or someone who is going through a crisis or upsetting time, and they will listen to you. And what happens is you'll think, you'll end up like, well, they're not, I don't belong with them, but man, what could be wrong with talking to them? They're setting you up. The devil's setting you up. What happens is they're waiting till they can come in when you're really down. Maybe you have a split up with somebody you liked or whatever. And then they say, you know, really, you're like us. You're really like us. And you just got to come to grips with it. It happens. It happens. They look for somebody who's vulnerable and has been going through something. And really, it's a tactic. We had to go through the same thing. We had to go ahead and admit to ourselves what we were, and they'll pull you in. They'll tell you they're happy. They're not. That's why they have chosen the word gay. Gay was a good word at one time. It meant happy, joyful. They're not. It is abnormal. It is outrageous. It is abominable. At that parade down in Charleston, listen, if you were trying to convince somebody that we're just normal, this is how we are, you would not behave like those people behave in a public parade. It is about licentious abandonment. You understand me? Well, I went down there. All I did was fix my vision. I thought, I can't lie. I'm not looking at it. Brethren, it is about licentious abandonment that I can do physically whatever I want to do that I think will give me some pleasure. And they will pray. You've got to understand that. Young folks, we got to pray for these young folks. My heart just is heavy. Because of the situations that they're going to be confronted with. And it ain't as simple as it was in one day. Listen to me. What will happen is they will try to get you just, and you'll think, well, you know what? They seem like a regular, but yeah, of course. And nobody didn't say that they weren't nice. Nobody didn't say that they don't do their job. What their behavior is abominable and demonically inspired. It's against nature. And they're looking for an opportunity to just break down a barrier with you. And they will look for your weak moment and pull you in. You've got to understand that. And the bottom line is, even if you don't understand certain things, you can know this. God said it's wrong. God said it's sin. And it is not a lifestyle. It is a death style. And there is not happiness to it. It is demonic. But these young'uns are out there facing some things that they need our prayer and our support with to encourage them. So I'm going to tell you something. Because even saints for too long handled it with a snicker, a sneer, and a joke. Huh? Even from pulpits. A snicker, a sneer, and a joke. That's not how you handle that. First of all, it ain't no laughing matter. It's horrible. It's horrible. And the second thing is, it was taken lightly until guess what started happening? It started happening in men's homes that they never thought it would happen in their home. Preachers and everything included. You understand me? It started happening. And buddy, I think it was a wake-up call at times, slap across the face. And you know what, brother? You can't make statements and wild statements about it and off-the-cuff and off-the-wall statements. It's sin, it's abominable, and the only right way to handle it is the Bible way. on acting in a right way, knowing to keep your distance as far as a fellowship. Of course, you got to work around somebody. You got to do. You keep a right kind of way. But you shine for the Lord. And you trust that, I hope that Christ will be seen in you and an opportunity, and you tread that thing with wisdom. Casey, you're going to run into it. I don't know if you have, but I guarantee you, bud, you're going to run. And you know what? There's going to be wisdom needed. There's going to be wisdom needed. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to beat yourself up at times, because at times you're going to be like, well, did I handle it right? Lord, I want to do right by you. But I got to work with God. I'm going to, son, you don't worry. You just be honest with God. Let the Lord direct you. But it ain't going to get you to beat yourself up, bud. Because you'll wonder at times, well, did that make it look like I'm, well, no, but I got to do my job. But I also want them to know that I got to handle the right kind of, and you know what the enemy will hold over your head? You lose your job, Casey. You lose your job, Casey. Look here. You just trust God and do right. You know what I'm saying? You do right. God will give you that balance. And that's for all of you here. And He's going to take it. And we need to encourage and pray for one another. And man, you go out there and you fight through some of that stuff during the week, bud. And all that kind of stuff. That'll leave you come Wednesday with your tongue about hanging out of your mouth, wore out. And feeling like trying to tread that minefield of having the right attitude, hitting the thing the right way. Amen. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. Brethren, you need the brethren. You need the saints of God. Amen. You need each other. Because that thing out there is just becoming. Know the times. The men of Issachar were men who knew the times. It ain't 1950. And like I said, it ain't 1980. Here it is. You got to know where you're at. And it's going to have to be dealt with in one way or another in different ways. And it just is. It just is. All right? But you know what? We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. And finish out with God's help and with God's grace. But only that way. All right? What else about it was? Okay, there were men who knew the times. Know your weapons and armor. Know what weapons you have at your disposal. Put them on and use them. Hey, keep rank. What did it say about these men? They could keep rank. They were not of double heart. Keep rank. Stay in place. You heard me say it this morning about those squares, an infantry square. That's how a cavalry charge was broken up. The only way an infantry square worked was formation to be kept. A formation is only effective if everyone knows his place, is in his place, and stays in his place. A formation is only effective if everyone knows his place, is in his place, and stays in his place. And if they will, a formation is powerful. Go home. You want to do a little research? Okay, here's one. Research infantry squares. Infantry squares. And you'll find out about how they would break cavalry charges. Those men were trained that if they saw the enemy grouping for a charge with the horses, form squares! And they would form those squares. And those men knew what to do. And they'd make them certain rows deep, and it was a square, those bayonets bristling out, or pikes, I guess, if they had them, mainly bayonets, and the men ready. And the key was, don't break rank. Stay in your place. You can't panic. That horse is tearing that ground up, and he's coming head on. You've got to stay where you're at. Keep that bayonet pointed. Have them ready. When the word to fire comes, let them have it. You break that charge. And they did. Time and time again. Even Napoleon's generals told him, a British square, when those men know their job, you can't beat it. He didn't want to hear that. He scoffed at it. Well, he found out. But his generals tried to tell him, those British squares are formidable. And those guys know what they're doing. And they did. And they formed those squares. And a square where the men knew their task, stood to it, and didn't break. You couldn't. See, that cavalry charge, they'd bust it up every time. But everybody had to know their. Let me tell you something. In the reading I've done on military history, you know what would often mess a general's plans up? A soldier who couldn't do what he was told and would fire before it was time. See, men get nervous. Men get nervous. And the order was, don't fire till I tell you. That guy standing back there with his sword lifted up. Steady, man. Steady. steady. He's telling them, steady, man, steady. And he's watching them, right? They're nervous. He's like, don't do it. And sometimes they were told, I'll kill you. If you fire, you know. And not always would they do that, but it was like everything keyed upon a mass volume of fire at one time. A lot of those weapons weren't very accurate till you got close. And so the key was, don't fire till you see the whites of their eyes. Well, that was kind of true. You waited till they got close. But if everybody did it at once, they said it was like a Sith. Mow them down. People had to obey. But you always got that one. That one, man. Can't do it. Can't do what he's told. Because he gets nervous, gets emotional, goes ahead and does it, blows the whole thing. Because then somebody else gets nervous. Because see, your actions people follow. Another guy gets nervous. Another guy. Next thing you know, the whole thing's blown to pieces. And ruined. A good soldier is in his place, knows his place, and listens and does what he's told. And it all keys upon everybody doing. If you're not in place, then there's a gap where you're supposed to be. And the enemy's coming in that gap. Know your place. Be in your place. Stay in your place. Also, they weren't of double heart, the Bible says. There needs to be a singleness of heart and purpose with you and I. Go to Acts 2. Acts 2. Acts 2. Verse 46. Acts 2:46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They weren't double heart. They were keyed on the things of God. And that was first and foremost. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Is God and the things of God just a place in your life or foremost in your life? You've got to ask yourself that. You listen, fit your job in. You don't fit God in. Fit everything else in. Fit your house, fit your job, fit everything else in. You don't fit God in. God is all. God is all. And everything else fits in. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Singleness of heart, not double-hearted. All right? Real quick, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 22, rather. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Fearing God. So again, not double-hearted. Singleness of heart. If that soldier was double-hearted, his allegiance ain't going to be true. A good example of that. If you ever read anything about the Revolutionary War, you'll find it very interesting. There was a general called Howe. General Howe. Him and his brother was an admiral for Britain. And he was a very good general. Very good. But he failed miserably against the Americans. In fact, Israel Putnam, who was one of our generals, you know what he said? He said, Sir Billy, because his name was William Howe, he said, Sir Billy is either a friend of America or he is no general. Because he whooped George Washington every time he met him. Every battle that General Howe fought against General Washington, Howe whooped him. And always let him get away. Always. Washington always got away to fight another day. The war should have been over real quick. They finally replaced him. They finally jerked him back. Listen. But when you look at General Howe's life before the Revolutionary War, he was a friend of America. He supported America in Parliament. He thought we had a good cause. The reason he accepted the call as a general, because if he hadn't, it would have looked cowardly and backward and not true to England. He had to go. But someone, in trying to make sense out of William Howe's actions, said it probably was this. It simply amounted to this. You, as the King of England, you commanded that man's hands and feet. But if you don't command his heart, then it doesn't matter. the man's going into the thing halfway. And that probably is what was going on. William Howe could not turn his back on England. He was a general there, and he felt like this is my duty, and I will not step back from my duty. But I don't think his heart was in it. He felt like America, he felt like, had a justifiable kind of, and so his heart wasn't in it. And the guy went to argument to say that, look, if you're only, you ever heard the phrase, a half-hearted effort? Brethren, we can't be double-hearted. God forbid that we give Christ a half-hearted effort. He's worthy of our all. And if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing with everything we've got for Christ's sake. All right? So look here. Well, so there's a fellow laborer. There's a fellow soldier. What was the other fellow in Philemon? Well, Philemon, chapter 1. Real quick, what's the other, the third fellow? The third fellow was verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. A fellow prisoner. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Brethren, we also are fellow prisoners, bound in the bodies, in these bodies of flesh, until the redemption of them. Go to 1 Peter 5, I'll show you what I mean. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone. You're not alone. Others are going through the same thing. Know that. Realize you're not alone. And be a good fellow prisoner. Because you know what? We're all bound in these bodies until we get a new one. We're all in the body of Christ, but we're awaiting the redemption of our individual bodies. So we're all kind of bound together. Be a good fellow prisoner. Real quick, go to Acts 16. Acts 16. If, Lord in heaven forbid, we ever had a situation like the early Christians, like we saw tonight, if we ever had something like that, what if you had been Silas? What kind of a help would you have been to Paul? What kind of help would you have been? Would you have been, I followed you, look where I'm at. I've been better off where I stayed at. Man, Paul, this is not where I signed up for. Huh? We got beat. We're in this dungeon. I don't know about all this. That's not the kind of fellow prisoner that Silas was. Look at Acts 16. Look at verse 22. Acts 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul prayed and sang praises unto God. No, sir, Paul and Silas. Both of them. There's Silas. He's a good fellow prisoner. And the prisoners heard them. Go down to verse 37. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being... No, notice, did Paul say, they have beaten me openly, uncondemned, being a Roman? Oh, no, no, no. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Guess who else had Roman citizenship? Silas. It's one thing for Paul to take a beating he didn't have to take, and he didn't have to take it. And you'll see it later on in Acts. Watch Paul pull out his citizenship card to escape a beating, which he did because there was no need for it. Here there was a need because I believe this, if you look at the context of the chapter, this would have been a testimony to the Jews. They weren't beaten for being Christians. The Bible says, what was the charge against them? These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble. They could have said, whoa, we're Christians and I'm a Roman citizen. They could have got out of that beating. They didn't. They were beaten for being Jews. And you know what? To keep an open door with the Jews, Paul took that beating. But not just Paul. Silas. Silas could have said, Paul, I love you and I'll pray for you. But I ain't no mood for a beating today, bud. I'm a citizen. You know what? And I'll pray for you. No, sir. You know what he did? Didn't do nothing. Went right there through the phone line. That's a pretty good fellow prisoner. That Silas was a pretty good fellow prisoner. Go back just a minute. We'll just kind of sum it up. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philemon, I mean. What about Philippians? Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are the book of life. So did you see here that a good fellow laborer, a good fellow soldier, a good fellow prisoner is a good yoke fellow? Because you're yoked in together. A yoke fellow. Because a yoke is made for two. We talked this morning about how Christ is in there pulling with us, but a yoke fella. You know what? If you're married, look beside you. There's your yoke fella. There's your yoke fella. What a blessing. To pull with you. Pull with you. Don't be pulling against. Don't be pulling together. A yoke fella. Now listen. A couple of comments to make. Summing this up. Since we know the Lord, we're yoked up with the Lord. As far as relationships, one of the most basic yoke fellows you've got is your wife or your husband. Guys, choose a woman that will make a good yoke fella. She may look good on dress parade, but how will she do in the fight, in the field, and in fetters? Boys, you got me. She may look good on dress parade. But how good will she be in a fight? How good will she be in the field? How good will she be in fetters? You understand? She's good as good on dress parade. But how about in the fight? When you are going through something as a couple, will she be there? Will she be supporting you? Or will she be whining and complaining and all the time only about things? How about in the field, in the labors? Will she be right there with you? Or will she be like, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do this. I'm sick. Or I'd rather do this. Or I don't want to go and visit. How's she going to be in the field? How's she going to be in the fight? How's she going to be in fetters? I mean, if bad times come, how's she going to be in fetters? I married you and look what it got me. Or, honey, I'm right here. You know what? Many a man passes up a jewel, a diamond. Look here, dress parade, but how about, boys, I'm telling you, I got that idea. Abraham Lincoln talked about one time, they used to have cockfights. There was a rooster, right? There was a rooster that they threw him into the pit, and that rooster would not fight. That rooster would not fight. But after it was over, guess what the rooster did? It found the closest woodpile, and that thing just cut loose. And the guy said, look at you. Look at you. You're great on dress parade, but you ain't worth in a fight. And you know what? A lot of people like that. Fellas, I'm telling you. Please. She might, man, he's made for the parade ground. She's made for the parade ground. But life ain't the parade ground. Life is not there. And you need one that'll be a good yoke fella. I mean, in labors, right there with you. I mean, in it, beside your side. Honey, I ain't going nowhere. I'm here. One that's going to be with you in the fight. Then listen, when things get rough and things get hard, honey, I'm here and I'm by your side. And one that'll be there, even if it came to fetters, I'm right there. There's some, they're good on dress parade, but they're gone. They're gone. Man, you find one like that, you found something. Fellas, ask God to show it to you. Ask God to help you see. On first glance, the world might not think she'd be much to look at. But you find one that's a true yoke fella, and she'll grow in beauty to where nothing can touch her. Understand it, boys. Listen, what makes a good yoke fella? Doing your part with a good attitude. Well, if you're hooked up in a yoke, you're expecting that other one to pull their part. Being a good yoke fella means doing your part with a good attitude. Pulling your weight, playing your part, being in your place, all with a good attitude. Not giving in to complaining and griping. So, fellow laborer, fellow soldier, fellow prisoner. I want to ask you some questions and I'm done. Are you a soldier? Are you a laborer? Are you a good soldier? Are you a good laborer? Are you a fellow laborer? Are you a fellow soldier? Are you a good fellow laborer? Are you a good fellow soldier? What is the refrain that will be sung of you? Because we looked at three fellows tonight. Will it be, for he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a jolly good fellow, which nobody can deny? Or will it be, for he's a depressingly bad fellow, he's a depressingly bad fellow, for he's a depressingly bad fellow, which nobody can deny? What's the refrain? Jolly good fellow. A good yoke fellow. Good attitude, pulling her weight, and being encouraging. Or a depressingly bad fellow. What refrain would be sung? Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to be a good feller in the context of these verses, Father. Help us, Father, to be good yoke fellows with our mates, our husbands, our wives here. Father, help us, dear God, to be good fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, and if it comes to it, fellow prisoners. Help us, Father, understand what this means. Father, that it could truly be said of us in truth and in a spiritual sense, there goes a good feller. Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name.